This sermon by Pastor Clarence Veld is entitled God's Special People, taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8b through 10. Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be reading the first 10 verses together. And the focus of this evening's sermon will be on verses 8b through 10. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thus far God's holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Righteous and holy and good-doing God, we come before you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have called us out of darkness to be a special people, those whom you have set your love upon. And so, Lord, help us to worship you and to rest in your promises, that we might give you praise and glory in all of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question for you. What is the church? Different people have different ideas as to what the church is, about what the church ought to look like, whether the church is even valuable or important today, or whether it is a relic from an old age, a time long past. Many people think of the church as merely another social institution, and in some respects you can not really blame them, for the church in many places has divorced itself from the firm foundation upon which it ought to have been built. That is, it has separated itself from the truth of the gospel, proclaiming as truth that which is not truth, having spoken of, as Paul described it, another gospel. Often it has the form of truth. Often there are churches where there are biblical terms being used, but those terms have been gutted from what the Scriptures actually teach. I think of the term resurrection, for example. When you think of the term resurrection, what do you think of? The Scripture teaches that the resurrection is a bodily resurrection, that this body that we have when Christ returns will be a new body, a glorious body, but it will be a physical body nonetheless. But for many of these places, the resurrection is just an example of what you need to aim for. And that Christ's resurrection just shows that if you're a good enough person, you're going to get into heaven. And so, it's no wonder that many view the church as merely another social institution. There's nothing worthy of chewing upon when it comes to spiritual truth. They say, well, we can get together in other societies. There are other groups that we can get the same sort of fellowship as the church without having them tell us that we are sinners in need of salvation, without hearing about this guy named Jesus who gave his life that we might have eternal life. Who needs that? We can just as well get along together with friends. We can have parties and so on and get all the social interaction that we need. You know, each of these institutions was established to satisfy the needs of others. And so many simply view the church as another one of these social societies. But the church is much more than simply another social institution, isn't she? You see, what do you think the church is? Is she another social institution? Is she something that we do Sunday morning and then we have the rest of the day to ourselves? And I know that every time I come upon these passages and I preach these passages, often it seems like it's in the morning where I'm so thankful that each and every one of you are faithfully here to worship God, having understood the truth of the Word. But church is so much more than simply checking off the box, went to church, and now the rest of the day is for me. Peter teaches that the church is something more, much more than another social institution. In our text, you will see that the church is God's special people upon whom he has set his love in order that we might praise him. Once again, Peter is writing to a persecuted church, a church that is struggling because there are those that are seeking to destroy the church. Believers have been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia because they have embraced the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and said, I believe that Jesus died for me. And their lives have been radically changed by that message, by that belief. And they have set themselves in some senses in opposition to the world around them. That which the world considers to be important, believers say is not important because Christ has given me everything that I need. And so how do you live in the midst of a society which has it in for you, a society which is seeking to destroy you? How is it that you continue to live as believers in Christ in the face of many hostilities? And this text that we have before us is one of those doctrines that Peter presents that can cause, that allows you to be encouraged to carry on the battle in the midst of the society in which God has placed you. The last time we looked at the previous verses, you saw that the church is built upon Jesus Christ, who strengthens believers but is rejected by unbelievers. And I want to show you by God's grace that God's people are set apart to proclaim the glory of his salvation. God's people are set apart to proclaim the glory of his salvation. First of all, you will see the nature of God's people. And second, you will see the purpose of God's people. The nature of God's people and the purpose of God's people. We begin at chapter 2, verse 8b. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But looking at verse 9, Peter begins with that word, but. He is going to make a contrast here between two groups of people. Well, who are these two groups of people? Well, 8b. They stumble, being disobedient to the word. He is speaking of unbelievers those who do not believe the gospel, those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. He describes them as those who are disobedient, those who refuse to obey the commands of God, who instead set up laws and rules of their own making, which satisfies their own needs and their own lusts and their own desires. In other words, they are those who have said, I know better than God how to live and to be happy and to be satisfied. Of course, we all know that God's law has been given to us for our good. It sets the boundaries within which there is safety and strength, in which God says, I will protect you and keep you. You know, when you, I don't know if you've ever had opportunity to go to one of those old castles or those old fortresses, but they would build these castles and they would build these fortresses with huge walls around them. Why did they build these huge walls around the castles, around the home? They built those walls to protect those who were inside from those who are outside who would seek to destroy them. And God's law is like those walls around the castle. They're there to protect you, to show you the way that you are to live as a rule of life. They show you your need for Christ. They are a tutor to show you that the only way of salvation is by Christ. And they serve to restrain sin. So that when we come up to that wall, to that law, and we bump our noses against it, we are reminded God is not pleased with that which is on the other side of the wall. That sin that is driving me, that I want to do, but God says, you must not do it. And if we are going to be stubborn and stiff-necked, we'll find the gate that leads outside of those walls. Such is our sin. Such is the desire to fulfill our own pleasures, that we will ignore that law and seek whatever excuse, make whatever whatever excuse we want to make in order to justify our disobedient action. And Peter describes the unbelievers as those who are disobedient. They are disobedient, he says, to the word, to that law of God which is written on the hearts of men. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, that those who, not having the law, the written commandments of God, by nature do the things of the law because it is written on their hearts. All men are without excuse, Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 1. All men are without excuse. Why? Because the law of God is written on the hearts to show you that God is and that God is powerful. But those who are disobedient, the unbelievers, they are disobedient to God's word. And what in particular are they disobedient to? They are disobedient to the gospel, to that message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described earlier as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I remember the last time we looked at this passage together, I described walking along a path, a rocky path. You're going up the hill, up the side of the mountain, and there's these big rocks. And you have to be so careful because it's easy to walk and just catch your toe on one of those stones and stumble and fall. Well, that is what Christ is like to the unbeliever. He's a stone that no matter how many times they seek to step over and step around, they catch their toes and fall flat, face flat on the ground. Those who are disobedient stumble over Christ, who is God's appointed means of salvation. He is described, Peter describes him earlier, as precious to believers, for he is the rock upon which we find the strength that we need to live each and every day. But to the unbeliever, to those who refuse, he is the stone of stumbling. And notice what Peter says, to which they also were appointed. We look at that verse and we say, to which they were appointed. Appointed to what? Appointed to disobedience. This is a passage that many struggle with. For you see, God chooses not only the elect, but he also determines whom the reprobate are. For you see, in the decrees of God, he has decreed that out of the fallen mass of sinners, he has chosen to set his love upon some, the elect. But those whom he has not called to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has chosen to overlook, to leave them in their sin. There are these two terms, these big terms in theology, which seek to grapple with and seek to understand how is it that God has set his love upon his people. The one term is infralapsarianism. That big word means that out of the mass of fallen sinners, God has chosen to save some. But the other term is supralapsarianism. And in that view, it says that God decreed to save some before he decreed the fall. And to be quite honest, I'm most comfortable with that first, with the infralapsarian viewpoint. But these questions are seeking to delve into the mind of God and enable us to understand how come there is sin in the world? And how is it that God has chosen to save some and not others? It really, this has to do with the logical order of God's decrees. I was thinking about that. You know, if I decide that I need to get something from the grocery store, and I decide that I'm going to go to Aldi, for example, I have chosen already to determine that I'm going to have to take my vehicle there. I have no choice. I don't have a horse or a chariot or anything like that. I'm certainly too far away to walk, especially in the heat that we've been experiencing recently. And so there's a logical progression. If I have to go to the store, well, I have to get there. If I have to get there, how am I going to get there? Well, I choose, you know, one or the other. And that's sort of the idea with this whole discussion of infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism. How is it that God chose to save some and chose to overlook others? You see, we can't get away from this doctrine that God chose to save some and chose to overlook others. And why? Why is that? Well, remember what Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It was not because you were a great nation or a mighty people, for you were few in number, but simply because I loved you. I loved you. Now, why would God love any of us? We are sinful. We are prideful. We are arrogant. We are disobedient apart from that saving work of the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Christ to our own hearts and to our own lives. We read in Hosea chapter 1, remember, that God said to this people, he said to Hosea, go choose a wife of harlotry because my people have basically prostituted themselves with other gods. They were a disobedient people. And he says, call your children these various names. And one of them is Lo Ruhamah. You are not my people. And then in the end of that, even though they had run after other gods to serve other gods, what does God say? He says, but you will be my people. He chooses to set his love upon his children. Why he would set his love upon me, I have no idea. But I am so grateful and thankful that he did. What about you? Are you thankful for God's love, which he has poured out upon you, such that he has called you to worship him and to gather together with his people here in this place, in this time, in this day? Oh, I'm so thankful for that love of God and for the people whom God loves, you, those whom God has gathered here today, along with all of his people, in every place where his chosen people exist. But you know, the unbeliever has no comfort in this passage. Being disobedient to the word means that you are under the condemnation of God. And this doctrine of predestination is no excuse. Why not? The gospel calls you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are called to repent and believe on Him. And if you refuse to rest in Christ, to trust in Him alone, you will be held accountable for your sin before God. But the gospel is freely offered to all who believe and come to Him. And God sends His Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts to see the light of the gospel and to embrace Him as Lord and as Savior. If you don't trust Christ, then you don't belong to the people of God. And if you are not of the people of God, you are part of that group who are not a people that is spoken of in our passage here today. And notice he says in verse 9, but he says, now he's bringing out this contrast. That's the one group, those who are disobedient to the word of God, who refuse to obey the gospel. But he says, you are a chosen generation. Remember, Peter is writing to the believers. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the Christians who are suffering for their faith. How does he open this epistle, this letter? It says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He reminds them that God has set His love upon them and that they have been chosen in Christ to worship Him. And he says, but you are the chosen of God. You are a chosen generation. You have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's the mystery of God's sovereign election, that He chooses people according to the good pleasure of His will. For what reason? To the praise and the glory of His grace, by which He has accepted us in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, selected and set apart. You are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests called to serve God, to be living sacrifices. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You are to offer all of yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Your every moment, your every thought, your every deed is to be offered up to the Lord for His praise and for His glory, that He might be honored and adored. Not that people might look at you and pat you on the back and say, oh, good job, well done, that was so kind of you. No, that God, they might see God and His love through you. You are a royal priesthood, offering yourselves as a living sacrifice. You are a royal priesthood to praise God. Hebrews chapter 13, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know, the fact that God would set His love upon you and me, on any one of us, ought to cause us to exalt the name of God, to lift Him up and to magnify Him, and to say, thanks be to God for this salvation which He has granted in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I do not deserve. Thank you, Lord, for calling me and setting your love upon me. You are a chosen people, a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A nation is a group of people that have bonded together in order to have a common set of rules and regulations and laws. They have a government set over them for their protection and for their good. And ideally, that's the way the government ought to be, for the good of the people, not for the good of those who governed. But Peter tells us that you are a holy nation. Later on, he'll say that you are aliens and strangers in this land, For your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship does not belong in this earth. In this sense, you are not Americans. You are not Canadians. You're not belonging to any other nation. You belong to the kingdom of God. Therefore, you are what? You are a Christian. What does Christian mean? One who belongs to Christ. Believer in Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a special people. Literally, that word special people is a people into possession. A people that belongs to someone. To whom do you belong? You belong to God. For you see, believers are not their own. You do not belong to yourselves, but you are the property, as it were, the possession of God Himself. He is able to care for you. He is able to protect you. He is able to provide for you, and He does. You are a special people. You're not an ordinary people, a regular run-of-the-mill group of people. You are the body of Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the children of God upon whom He has set His love. That's not just an ordinary thing. That's an extraordinary thing. That God would know you and love you and treat you as His own. We confess that we are adopted as His children, being heirs to all the promises of God's covenant, having a right to be called the children of God, for that is what we are. You know, the Heidelberg Catechism, its first question and answer is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's get this firmly fixed in our mind, that you are not your own possession, that you are not unto yourselves. You belong to God, which means that every other brother and sister in Christ also belongs to God, and we belong to one another. For we are all God's special people, the ones upon whom He has set His love. Oh, what a wonderful, gracious, merciful thing this is, that God would bring us together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us love one another. You know that scripture of the month that we're reciting together? It says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." What does your love for each other look like? How is it expressed to one another? Is it in gentleness, in kindness, in compassion? Or is there gossip and talk behind the back of others? Sometimes I'm concerned that that does take place, even in our own congregation. Can you believe what so-and-so said? Can you believe what so-and-so did? Boy, we'd be much better off without so-and-so. Oh, brothers and sisters, is that conducive to those upon whom God has set His love? Is that what God calls you and me to do when He calls us to love one another, even with our own weaknesses and our own failings? Let us consider our own hearts and ask, how are we loving one another? For you see, God's people are set apart to proclaim the glory of His salvation. You've seen the nature of God's people. Notice the purpose of God's people. What does He say the purpose of God's people? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. There is an action which must be undertaken. And what is that action? That you are to proclaim, you are to declare, you are to report to all around you the glory of God, the praises of Him who called you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And what are you to proclaim? You are to proclaim the praises of God, God's excellencies, His character, His attributes. You are to declare God's goodness, His kindness, His mercy, His grace, His justice, His righteousness, His faithfulness. You are to declare who God is, regardless of the reaction of those who hear. You are to be a beacon that points to Christ, that says, here is the way, as it said in Isaiah, walk in it. This is the way to eternal life. It is through Jesus Christ our Lord, because God is faithful and kind and compassionate and loving to His people. His attributes, God's attributes, demonstrate your salvation, that you are saved in Christ. Brothers and sisters, speak with others about Christ every opportunity that you have. Be sensitive. Do not be pushy, but be firm, not obnoxious. Live what you say you believe. And it begins here in the body of Christ. How we love one another and show our love to one another is going to be reflected in what we say to others about the love of Christ for us and for fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you sing praise or speak of God's work, you are proclaiming God's praises. And look for opportunities to do so. And if the opportunity doesn't come, seek opportunity. So often we miss opportunities because we're simply not looking to praise God, to declare His praises to those who are around you. And why are you to praise Him? Because you were called out of darkness. What is that darkness? That darkness is sin and death and destruction. That darkness is that wide and broad path that you are on that would leading down to the depths of hell and destruction itself. It was that path in which you were blinded because of sin and heading towards your eternal destruction. But God called you out of that darkness. He called you out of that wide and broad path that leads to everlasting sorrow. And He did so by the work of His Holy Spirit, bringing you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And what is this marvelous light? It is the presence of God Himself, the presence of God forever. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. In Him you can see His goodness and His grace and His mercy, and you see it most clearly on the hill of Golgotha, the cross of Calvary, where Jesus hung and died that you might live and not die. Die unto sin, but live unto righteousness by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you. You are called out of darkness. How are you called? It is by that effectual calling of God, which is the work of God's Spirit, convincing us of our sin, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. And the gospel is a marvelous light that God has given to us. God is light, as we have said, and in Him there is no darkness. And remember what John tells us in Revelation chapter 20, when he sees that new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. He says that the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Why not? for the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb is the light. Christ is the light of the world. Christ is the light of your life. Christ illuminates the steps of the path on which you are going so that you no longer walk in darkness, but you have now entered into that marvelous light which he has called you to. And he says, why has he called you out of that darkness into his marvelous light? What is the result of that? He says, because you who once were not a people, you who did not belong to God, you being those upon whom God has not set his love, you who once were aliens to the love and the grace of God, now you are the people of God, no longer alienated from him, but united to him in Christ. Brothers and sisters, notice that he says, you once were not a people, but now are the people of God. God doesn't primarily save individuals. He saves groups of individuals, which is the church, of which you and I are members of by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he saves each one of us, but we are saved as the body of believers. There is only one way of salvation, and you are saved the same way that I am saved. There is no other way of salvation but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You who were once not a people are now the people of God. You who once had not received mercy, you were the recipients or would be the recipients of God's justice, receiving what you deserve, condemnation because of sin. Mercy was not in your possession. It was alien and foreign to you. But now, he says, you have received mercy. And what is mercy? It is not receiving what you deserve. You and I, we deserve death and condemnation because of sin. But now, in Christ, through Christ, that is no longer yours. That which was foreign to you and to me has now become your possession. Instead of condemnation, you have received mercy. Instead of God's frown, you have received his smile of love because of and through his mercy. And again, how was this mercy obtained? God gives it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what great privileges are given to you and me, to the children of God. And note that Peter is writing to those who are scattered, a scattered people. And he calls them the people of God who have been gathered together and will be gathered together in that last day in his presence to worship and praise and adore him. You see, God's people are set apart to proclaim the glory of his salvation. Does your heart thrill and shout with delight at these words? If yes, it is a sign that you are in Christ. There are two words, however, that I must give to you. That is a word of comfort and a word of warning. First of all, a word of comfort. You have been chosen in Christ. You have been called for a special purpose. You belong to a special body called the church, those upon whom God has set his love. And while the church may be filled with sinners, the church is filled with those who are forgiven and have been united by faith to Christ. Does this mean that everyone who enters the doors of the church believes in Christ? No. Sadly, there are far too many who take the name of the Lord Jesus on their lips, who can sing those emotionalistic songs of praise, but who go the moment they step out of church and do their own pleasure, do their own will. But you have been called to be a special people. You are those upon whom God has set His love, if you believe and rest and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Church isn't going to save you. It just isn't. Your pastor isn't going to save you. The elders are not going to save you. The deacons are not going to save you. Your fellow church members are not going to save you. There is only one person who will save you. And you know who that is, don't you? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by faith in Him that we believe and rest and have been called a special people, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, called to serve and to enter into the presence of God Himself. Are you struggling? Remember that Christ saves everyone who comes to Him. He will in no wise cast any out. And life may be difficult. God doesn't promise that life is going to be easy when you become a believer. None of this health and wealth gospel that we hear so much about. No, life will be difficult. In fact, when you become a Christian, it might become the most difficult time in your life that you will have ever experienced. You might lose family and friends, loved ones. You can no longer do those things that you used to do because they will refuse. They are disobedient to the word. They stand on outside of those of the law and outside of the gospel that God has given for your good and for my good. Rest in Christ. He is the rock, your rock in difficult times. Bring your needs to God because He cares for you. Confess your sin and turn from your sin and live for Christ, brothers and sisters, and keep God's commandments. And be careful. Be careful not to reject the spiritual feast God has prepared for you by comparing this meal to others that you have had. This meal is prepared for you by God Himself. It is the word that God would have you hear today. Not that I've orchestrated it or anything like that. God has orchestrated it. God has known that you need to hear this word. It is for your spiritual growth and benefit. For the gospel message is the same yesterday, today, and always. And brothers and sisters, continue to be faithful in church attendance. Because there you hear the words of life and encourage others to come. Why aren't you here together with us to worship God and to praise Him, to hear the words of life? The church is where you'll hear of Christ and of your need for Christ and of your need for salvation. Where else are you going to hear this? Can you hear it by watching the televangelists and churches on TV, watching church on TV and neglecting the practice of meeting together? It's no substitute for being here, where we can look at each other in the eye and say, brother, sister, I love you because Christ has loved me. And I want you to know that same love. Brother and sister, you are down and discouraged. Look to Christ. He will pick you up. He will give you the strength that you need. Brother, sister, that's wrong. You are sinning. You need to repent and turn and rest in Christ alone. That is not fitting and becoming of the gospel of one who has been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We all need to hear that. Every one of us need to hear that. We do that as a body of believers. For we're not all heads. Thankfully, there's only one head of the church, and that's Christ. We're not all hands, and we're not all feet, and we're not all eyes, and we're not all ears. No, God has given each one of us a place in the body of Christ, and we need each other. And when one of us hurts, all of us hurt. When one of us hurts another, we're hurting ourselves. Because we belong to Christ. We need each other. We exist to be God's special people. Is the church merely another social institution? Is she the candy in the candy store? No, she is so much more. She is the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, God's special possession. She is the people of God. And all who are united to Christ belong to the true and eternal church of God. The church exists to glorify and praise God. You exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let us praise Him. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for the church of which You have called us and made us a part. Lord, we confess that as a church, we have struggled to obey Your commandments. So often we lose sight of the fact that You have called us out of darkness, and we find ourselves scurrying towards the darkness and away from the light. But Father, we ask that You would not permit that to happen, that by Your Spirit You would convict us of our sin, and that You would show us Christ, and that salvation that is ours in Him, that through Christ we have eternal life, that He is our rock, our fortress, our strength, our strong tower, who protects and defends us for the glory and the praise of Your name. And so we ask these things in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.